2 weeks ago, I gave a first message on 1 Peter, the first half of chapter 1, and in that I said basically that the first 12 verses are really, they foreshadow the remainder of the letter. And so as we work our way through the letter, we're going to see these themes that are foreshadowed in those first 12 verses being repeated, and then we'll look at them in greater depth throughout the remainder of the whole epistle. We also talked about these main themes and then points to remember from these themes. And so I'd like to just, by way of review, go back through that list now with you. In chapter 1, we started out with, we are identified as the elect people of God, or called out ones. This answers the question, who am I and to whom do I belong? Fundamental to the Christian life. Who am I and to who do I belong? Our election was by the foreknowledge of God the Father, just as the crucifixion of Jesus was also foreknown, which we also read in our piece of the 1689 today. So we need to believe in and live in the reality of our election by our sovereign Lord. We show that we are His by our willing obedience to Christ in our lives, by the work of God's Spirit working in us in sanctification. So it's a process that God works in us, and we respond with worship and obedience. And rejoicing. I got a great text from one of you the Monday after last I preached this, and the text said, still rejoicing. That's great. That's a great encouragement to one who stands here on Sunday to get that on Monday, that somebody is still thinking about what God had laid on their heart on that message. The fourth point here is the forgiveness of sin has always been through blood sacrifice, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, either foreshadowed with the beasts or in reality upon His crucifixion. 5, God blesses His people with an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept for us in heaven by God. We should draw comfort from being citizens of God's perfect and imperishable kingdom. We should live even today, and even for the diaspora in Peter's day, Peter was calling them in to live in the rejoicing of that future hope in Christ. We are given then throughout the rest of the book very practical instruction. 1 Peter is a very practical book for holy living in the midst of suffering and persecution. We should be prepared for life's trials and tribulations with Christ, our fellow heir, and rejoice in the eternal meaning and blessing of these trials. So our trials are not in vain. They have a purpose, and God blesses us in those. So I'd like to go now with those thoughts in mind and read the whole of 1 Peter chapter 1. So this would have been from last week, or from 2 weeks ago, and today, the second half. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. A long passage. The second half of this chapter, verse 13, begins with the word therefore. So that was the purpose of our review of the major themes that we just finished. Everything we talk about today is because of the words of the first 12 chapters, in other words, or first 12 verses. Peter explains here that this is our appropriate response because of who we are in Christ as his people. Peter begins here by saying we are to prepare our minds because of whose we are. When I was a kid, I would try to get my dad to give me permission to do something by saying, "Dad, Tom's parents let him do it." To which he always responded, "You're a Burton, and the Burtons don't do that." How many of you had parents that said roughly the same thing? Except for the Burton part. My guess is more than one. What you think about who you are in your life is very important, because as you think, so you are, and so you will act. Your perspective on life, your paradigms, or your mental grid, or worldview, all meaning the same thing, will determine your actions Where are you coming from? Sometimes people will use that phrase. Where are you coming from on that one? What Peter is saying here is that because of whose we are, this is how you are to think and act. You're a child of the King. You're of Christ's clan. You're a fellow heir for Him, with Him. And so you act accordingly. Peter makes 5 points in this passage about how to think and act as believers. The first of which is we must remember who owns us. In verse 3, he says, He causes us to be born again. Verse 18 and 21, we were ransomed from the futile ways we inherited from our forefathers, who through Him are believers in God. Verse 2, the body and blood of Jesus was the price for our redemption. In Acts 20:28, when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian leaders, he said, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are God's holy temple. The so-called self-made man is a myth for the believer. I personally struggled with this for many years of my life. I was wrong. I was not my own. I was bought at a very great price, and I remain in commitment to the One who paid the price for me. So, first, remember who owns you. Second, we must continue to renew our oath of obedience. Inherent in our salvation is an oath of obedience. In 1 Peter 1:2, we're elected to obedience. The point of our salvation is obedience, which results in God's blessing. Verse 13 here calls us to prepare our minds for action, or in some versions, to gird up the loins of our minds, similar to getting ready for work or battle. Men of Peter's day wore loose clothing that they would gather up to keep from having their clothes get tangled up with them and interfering with their movement. This is similar to when I pack my horses, when I go on a pack trip in the wilderness. Whenever I have things dangling, I have a wreck, is what we say. Everything needs to be wrapped up tight, tucked in, and not available to get snagged. Some of you are now thinking about the wrecks you've had with your pack horse because something came loose. I know there's other packers in the room. This is a good metaphor for our life. Tie up the loose ends of your life. Don't string along worldly desires, relationships, or habits. Be of one mind, the mind of Christ, and remain focused. In commenting on this passage, Matthew Henry writes, Let the loins or strength and vigor of your minds be exerted in your duty. Disengage yourselves from all that would hinder you and go on resolutely in your obedience. The main work of the Christian lies in the right management of their hearts and minds. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Matthew Henry says, what you think is important. You need to devote yourself and be singular in that. In 1 Peter, he goes on to use the term sober-minded, and Calvin adds, God commends not temperance only in eating and drinking, but rather spiritual sobriety. When all our thoughts and affections are so kept as to not be inebriated with the allurements of this world. A house divided cannot stand. If you are a temple of God for the Holy Spirit, The temple can't be filled with the entanglements of the world and be inebriated with that. Those are two different things. Those are disparate things. They are not the same. They don't belong together. It's like that kid's thing. What doesn't belong in this picture? You know? What doesn't belong in this picture of a godly person living a godly life as the holy temple of God are the worldly desires and entanglements that remain in there. Our call to worship in Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I shared with a young man who's caught up in the whole Pentecostal thing, and he's always looking for something. I said, hey, I've got it. I've got it for you. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And where does that renewal come from? It comes from the book that God gave us. You don't need to be doing all these hocus-pocus things and jumping around and all this kind of stuff seeking God. He tells you, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you transform your mind? You know and apply this word of God. It's like, wow, the key's right there. Here you go, buddy. We are to renew our mind by learning to think the way God calls us to think in His Word. We are changed in our actions because we are changed in our minds and our hearts. But we're not to forget who we once were. Titus 3:3-4, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us according to His own mercy. I read that earlier. When we experience the revelation of Jesus Christ in our life, when we direct our eyes to Him, then this world becomes crucified to us and we to the world. As obedient children, we're called by the Lord to the privilege and honor of adoption as sons. Why? It says that He might have us as His obedient children. Not that our obedience makes us His children, as the honor is God's free gift, but it distinguishes us from the aliens, others that are not His children. We are His people. Like our earthly fathers, God's children think and act as His children. So then, what are we to say about the Jews, who were His chosen people? They were given the law and knew it to the letter. They were brought up in the worship of the one true God. Yet Peter here calls them ignorant and blind as though they were heathens. To this question, John Calvin answers, it hence appears how profitless is all knowledge without Christ. Knowing about God and knowing the one true God can be two different things. And that was the case for the people of Israel, some of the people of Israel. They thought the Scriptures contained eternal life and missed God's Son completely, despite the fact that Scripture spoke of Him coming. This characteristic also clearly stated in the book Evangelical Pharisees that we've started to read at home. We heard it just this last week in the Spurgeon sermon, The Offense of the Cross. They rejected Christ because of the offenses of the cross to them. They are more comfortable with the God they created in their own minds than the God of Scripture has foretold. Their minds were not transformed and they did not live out their obedience to God and His Word, our second point. We also heard in the adoption today. Much of what was talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning had to do with the very same things that Peter is talking about here. This leads us to our third point. Remain faithful to godly convictions. So, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Get rid of all the other dangling things. Gird up our loins to fight and train our mind. And then we're to remain faithful to those godly convictions that he produces in us as we go through the process of sanctification in the Spirit. God sets us apart as a peculiar people. You may say some are a little more peculiar than others among us, and that's precious. Verse 16 says, "You should be holy, for I am holy." This holiness denotes a separateness for God's purposes, not our own, but in devotion to God. This holiness is not something that we attained, but rather a state into which God, in grace, calls men. Believers are called to sanctify ourselves consistent with their calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, cleaning themselves from all defilement, forsaking sin, living a holy manner of life, and experiencing fellowship with God in His holiness. We talked about this in the Sunday school lesson this morning as well, that the relationship there is personal. And the scripture here says, fellowship with God in His holiness. So that holiness, that separateness that God produces in us and that we desire to live in, brings us actually into a relationship with God Himself. That's an incredible, you know, Dave commented about how just incredible, fantastic that is. Incredibly fantastic. And what a privilege that is, that through the death of Christ, that the curtain was rent and the holiest of holies was available to us, and that we reverently go in and enter into that holiness with God, that we might have a relationship with Him. What a cause for rejoicing. This is how we experience fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There is no part of our life which is not filled with this holiness, or is not called to be filled with this holiness. God does not just have expectations for our bodily behavior, but also requires what is just and right in our minds and spirit. Here again, we see the connection and progression of first, God's providential work. Second, our response and obedience. Third, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And finally, God's completion of His work in us, bringing us into that holiness that we might have relationship with Him. Understanding comes when God transforms our minds. This then leads to our belief. Our belief then becomes conviction, which paves the way to our affection for Him and His law. This is how we come to love the law of God that is described in the first Psalm. All of these things are fundamentally relational in nature. He desires a holy relationship with us. James also stands in agreement with Peter and Paul in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Then in 17 and 18, he says, but the wisdom is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. I thought that was the most interesting one in this list. Pure, peaceable, gentle. Okay, I get all that. Open to reason. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial and sincere. What does sincere indicate? That it's coming from really who we are. It's not something we made up. It's not something we're doing to meet some kind of standard or anything like that. But it's sincere. That's the wisdom that is from above. And then a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is a picture of the wisdom of our Savior, friends. If you do not see this, it's worldly wisdom, because worldly wisdom is just the opposite. Christian, take this admonition seriously and remain faithful to your biblical godly convictions that He has developed in you through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There's possibly nothing more likely to stimulate us to the practice of holiness than the memory of the price of our redemption is described in verse 19. The price of this ransom was the blood of Jesus Christ, His only Son, the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in the last time for our sake. In Him we were given an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that has been kept for us in heaven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the first part of the chapter. The perishable things of the earth, even silver and gold, are not as precious as the inheritance in Christ. Nothing we did can earn this great gift. As it says in verse 3, He caused us to be born again. James 1:18 also says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But remaining committed to our convictions is hard. Moses said to Joshua upon his death in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes. The Lord will not leave you or forsake you. This was repeated by David to his son Solomon, also as his death approached. This phrase, same phrase, is used at least four other times in Scripture. Each time, leaders are urging the next generation that she should remain strong and have courage in their convictions. This is what it's meant by be a man. It's trying to use the characteristics of a man as strong and courageous and these kind of things to show us what it's going to take to stand by our convictions. A life of obedience and holy separation from the world takes courage and strength. It must have been extremely acute for the people that Paul was addressing here. Peter was addressing here. They were being persecuted daily. God knows this. Peter knew this, and certainly the people of this diaspora knew, because suffering was a daily struggle for survival. So our third admonition then is to remain faithful to godly convictions. Now, the fourth way that Peter is calling us to think is to recognize all sin as a violation of our relationship to God. So it's very relational. What we talked about this morning is our adoption. It's very relational, literally coming into God's family. And this is what he's talking about here as well, being a co-heir with Christ. It's very relational. So to prompt us into living a life worthy of our calling, Peter here says that you were to, Peter did not say, but this is an indication of what Peter is saying is that see all sin as relational and breaking a relationship with God. The reason we obey is because of our relationship with the Father through His Son. In Psalm 51, David says that against you and you only have I sinned. Now David had just stolen Uriah's wife and then essentially had Uriah killed in the field of battle by placing him in a place where he'd surely be killed. Yet David knew that his adultery and murder was an offense against his relationship with God first and foremost. David had sinned against God and broken fellowship with Him. David's remorse and repentance indicates that he knew he had broken relationship with the very one who gave him his eternal inheritance that he looked forward to. The word truth here in 1 Peter represents the rule which God presents us to us in the gospel. The purity of soul consists in obedience to God, as we started out this time. Finally, the fifth and greatest point that Peter makes here is show your obedience to Christ in your sincere brotherly love. He begins to talk about in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the culmination of what God especially requires of our lives. This is the mark to which all our endeavors are to be directed. Again, though, you know, why does he say, he could have just said, love one another and do this. But he says, earnestly from a pure heart. So he's hearkening back to how we're thinking about this. Are we thinking we're doing this just so we can load up that piggy bank that we can eventually use to buy our way into heaven? No. He's saying from a pure heart. He's indicating our thinking and what's in us in our heart. That's the important part. Paul in Ephesians, when speaking of the perfection of the faithful, says it consists in love. We are known by our love for one another. The context of what Peter is saying here should point us to the reality of how important it is to God. Peter goes on to say, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We sing the song, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. But it's not that he's saying that our work of love determines who we are, but rather because of who you are as a child of God through His act, God's act, on your behalf, your joy will be full. Our love is indicative of who we are. It indicates of who we are. It's not a determiner of who we are. We don't love and become something. We love because we are something. We live because He lives. We love because He loves. Our action, our response, are a response to His actions in us. Paul in Romans 12, 9 through 21 that we read earlier expands on this in a way that's easy to understand and worthy of a second reading. So I'm going to turn to that passage that Paul gives us in Romans 12. An excellent, excellent word here. Starting in verse 9, let love be genuine. Isn't that interesting? It means that there's potentially an ingenuous love, right? But the opposite is all true. If he says, let love be genuine, he must be saying, don't be disingenuous. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Put away. Hold fast. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome evil by overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In my Bible, the publisher has correctly added the heading, Marks of a True Christian, not what to do to be a Christian. If your behavior matches this list, it indicates that you're a child of God in Christ. The list that Paul gives us here in Romans is indicative, not determinative. Peter, in verse 23, reminds us that we've all been born again to an imperishable inheritance, not with a perishable seed of the world, but with the abiding Word of God. He closes out the chapter here by quoting from Isaiah 40 to remind us the temporary nature of a man in his mortal state versus the eternal and imperishable Word of the Lord. All flesh is like grass, all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news. Brothers and sisters, be strong and courageous. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live in obedience to Christ. Be holy that you may have a relationship with the Father and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us. What a fantastic thing. What a wonderful thing that, Lord, that you have gone and have built a place that is reserved for us, that you are keeping it for us. So we ask that you would give us courage, that you would give us strength to act as men, as you said, the phrase, to draw near to you that we might have that relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.